I'm going to begin the study today with a quote, and I'm not going to tell you who quoted it. And if you were talking to anybody from the first service, I forgot to tell them who the quote was from. At the end of the service, I was supposed to tell them who quoted it, but I forgot. I did to the West Campus because somebody said, tell us who the quote was from. And so it reminded me. But I'm going to give this to you. If you have a guest, then jot it down if you're taking notes. If you're with a husband or a wife or a friend, whisper to them who you think it is so they know and are impressed that you knew it. All right? And if you're sitting by yourself and there's no one you whisper to, or you don't want to whisper to the person next to you for whatever reason, you're upset, your guys are in a fight, then just take a guess in your mind and give it an attaboy. All right? Do all the good that you can by any means that you can, in any way that you can, in all of the places that you can, at all of the times that you can, to all of the people that you can, as often as ever you can. That's the first time I've said the quote 100% right, by the way. I worked on it all day yesterday, and that's the first time that I said it 100% right. But that quote helps us to understand what the Christian life is really about. And we could replace his first statement there, do all the good you can. We could replace that with, love all you can. Doing good is the way we demonstrate the love that we have for people around us. And we learn what the Christian life is really about, that you have been called, that you are his ambassador, that he has sent you out into the world. And sometimes we have trouble hearing that. Sometimes we think, well, you, Pastor Robert, because you're a pastor, have been called and you are an ambassador of the world, but not me. But you need to understand, no one can affect my world the way I can. My friends, my family, my coworkers, my acquaintances, none of you can affect my world the way that I can. Neither can Billy Graham or Greg Laurie or Charles Swindoll or Alistair Begg or anybody else that I listen to that I'm encouraged by. None of them can affect my world the way I can. You may never change the world, but you can change your world. No one can affect your world the way you can. Your friends, your family, your acquaintances, and your coworkers. You are in a unique position, put there by God to shine as a light for them, to be an ambassador to those that are lost and perishing, that they would change the way that they live and they would live wholeheartedly for God. And I just want to encourage you in that today. Be that man, be that woman, allow God to use you, know that you have a deeper call than just the life that you live every week. You have a deeper cause than the daily grind, and I know you got it. It's day after day after day after day after day the same. Even if you're retired and doing the same thing that you want, it's the golf course, 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 until you're sick of the golf course. Know that you have a greater call and a greater purpose than any of these things together. Now, the title of our message is The Life of the Believer According to Jesus. Jesus, in this passage, tells us what he thinks the life of a Christian should be like while he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He's told the disciples, and he's got his 11 left. Judas Iscariot is gone. The 11 are there. He's going to be arrested in just a little while, and he's getting them ready. These are his final words, which makes him even more powerful and more important. And he says, I'm going away. And this is what you can expect while I'm gone. And I want to start in verse 15. We covered 15 through 18 2 weeks ago. But I want to start back there because he says something here that he says again in the text. And so if he's emphasizing it, I want to emphasize it. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now in this form, it's a command. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's different than in 1 John, where John, who is the author of the book of John and the author of 1 John, where John says, if you say you love him and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. Emphasis my own. You're lying because people who love him keep his commandments. It doesn't say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments all the time. Because if it said that, let's just all get up and go. Because there's none of us that keep the commandments of God all the time. But it does mean that if you love him, you do keep his commandments. Now, here it's the command in the very beginning of this text, as Jesus talks about what life's going to be like without him. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He could say to them, you guys love me? Yeah, we do. Then keep my commandments. That's the command. He's going to emphasize it in different ways as we go through here. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And as a result of you loving me and keeping my commandments, meaning that you're a genuine Christian then, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. This is the Holy Spirit that would be given, and he would abide with you, means to make his home with you forever. It means when you're alive, he's with you, and when you die, he's with you. You will never again in your entire existence throughout all of eternity, Christian, be without the Holy Spirit. He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. I love that he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth because it defines a part of the work of the Holy Spirit. He's leading us into truth. And I don't know about you, but I want to know the truth. I don't want to believe a lie. Even as a pastor of some 35 years now, both youth pastor and senior pastor, I don't want to believe a lie. If someone were able to prove to me that Christianity is not true, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the smoking gun, Christianity is not true, I would no longer believe it. Because I'm not a closed-minded individual. I don't put my fingers in my ear and go, I don't want to hear you, you might mess up my life. And it would mess up a pastor's life if all of a sudden you came out and said, I don't think this is true anymore, right? That would really mess up somebody's life. But I don't want to devote my life to something that is wrong. However, the Lord has really spoken to me. I have my own personal experiences, which means nothing to you. The fact that I've had personal experiences with God. The fact that I believe that the scriptures have prophecy that God told us beforehand so that we will believe. Peter even said, I saw him. I saw him in his glory. I saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. But then he said, but we have the more sure word of prophecy. More than that eyewitness of Peter is the word of God that gives us those prophecies. So there's ways in which we can know that it's true. And I have been persuaded by the Spirit of truth within me and by the prophecies in the word of God that what I am believing is the truth. It doesn't mean that, again, if someone could show me the evidence, then I'm open, I'm willing. Because I don't want to just believe something to believe it. I want to know what the truth is. Well, the Holy Spirit's been given to you to speak the truth to you. Now, truth to Romans were very important. If you go into Roman government, their plaques, kind of like our government a little bit, truth comes up often. And when Jesus said to Pilate that he was the truth and talked to him about truth, remember what Pilate's response was? What is truth, Pilate said, and turned around and walked away. Just didn't give Jesus a chance to answer what real truth is. And so now Jesus says to his disciples, on the next morning he's going to be standing before Pilate. He says to the disciples, I'm going to give you the Spirit of truth. And here's what he says about him. He says, whom the world cannot receive. There's a lot of things that are different between us and the world. There's a lot of things that are the same. Yeah, I heard somebody say one time that no non-believer can do anything good. Like, Christians are always doing all good. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. From a worldly perspective, Christians do a lot of good. But so do non-Christians. It's not that we found Jesus and now we're doing good stuff and non-believers don't do good things. From a worldly perspective, to help people out, there's a lot of good that's done by non-believers. But a non-believer can't receive the Holy Spirit. This is unique to you and me. That's part of what is unique. There's another uniqueness we'll talk about before the end here. But he says, the world can't receive him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. An orphan is abandoned by their parents. An orphan loses their parents. An orphan has no resources. Jesus says, I'm not leaving you an orphan, I'm going to be with you. But did you notice that he said the Holy Spirit will be in you? And quickly, and we covered this 2 weeks ago, you are possessed by a spirit. You are not possessed by a demonic spirit that is malevolent, that wants to destroy you, that wants to lead you down bad paths. But you are possessed by the Holy Spirit who wants to lovingly lead you and guide you into good things and to be used by God in good ways. That's what happens to Christians. When Jesus has gone up into heaven, he asks the Father, and the Father sends the Holy Spirit, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say at this point a little prayer. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Jesus said, if you ask, I'll give it to you. Fill us with your Spirit. Let it be evident. Let it gush out of us, because this is unique to us. The world can't have it. So that's point number one of what is the Christian life is going to be like for Christians with Jesus at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. We're not going to leave you orphans. You're going to have him forever. He's not going to leave you in a while like I'm leaving you to go and sit by the right hand of the Father. He says in verse 19, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. He's going to die. They won't see him. He's going to rise from the dead, and Jesus isn't going to appear to the world. He appears to his disciples several times. He appears to Mary Magdalene. He appears to James, his brother. He appears to Paul as one born out of time. So in a different time, he appears to Paul. He appears to 50 people at one time, which is very important. And then he ascends up into heaven. And the world sees him no more. It says, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. I'm going away and the world won't see me anymore, but we got an appointment with Jesus. And one day we're going to get into heaven and we're going to see him in all of his glory. And we're going to be amazed at what we see. We're going to say all the poop I had to put up with here on earth is worth it because look at Jesus. Because I live, you will live also. And he says, and that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. This is the second point. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father and that you are in me and I am in you. You not only have the Holy Spirit inside of you, but you have Jesus inside of you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Up on the northwest side of town, the Mormons have built a new temple. You guys have seen it, right? It's really a good piece of property. As you're driving up Sunrise towards Oracle, for miles, it's there. Right at the end of the road, framed by the road. And then when you get closer, you see the little golden angel that's up on top blowing its horn. Well, that's good property. It's highly visible property, but it's not as good of property as the temple of God, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're better property than a piece of property on the end of Sunrise or out that you can see driving down Sunrise. You are far more valuable to God than any piece of property on this earth. He loves you more than the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You love your life more than the world. Jesus said, a man will exchange everything he has to save his life. That means you love your life more than you love anything you have. And God loves you. And Jesus has taken up residence inside of you, which is pretty amazing. But not only is he in you, but also he said here something else. You're in him. He's in you, and everywhere you go, you have Jesus with you, and may you live worthy of that, by the way. Jesus is in you wherever you go. Paul, talking to the Corinthians, there were thousands of temple prostitutes from the temple of Diana in Corinth that would hit the streets at night. Paul said to the Corinthians, don't you know that when you join yourself to a prostitute, you're joining yourself to Christ? There were some of the Corinthians who were still living the old lifestyle. And Paul says, Jesus is in you in everything that you do. May we live our lives worthy of that incredible truth and knowing that we are in him. And so Judas, not Iscariot, I love that they had to throw in not Iscariot because Judas's name has been tainted forever. You guys, when you were thinking of kid's name, probably didn't even think of Judas. And if you brought it up, you said, why don't we just name him Benedict instead? Right? So it says immediately, Judas not Iscariot, so we would know, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Because Jesus had said, I'm in you and you are in me. Oh, and then he said a second time, let's go back to verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. Now, did you notice that Jesus went from a command in the beginning, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll give you the Holy Spirit. That's kind of the first statement there. But now he goes to a statement. If you love me, then you're going to keep my commandments. Not a command, but a statement. That is, how do we know that we really love him? Because we keep his commandments. And I often tell people, well, there was a gal years ago. She was married to, they both went to the church here, and she met another guy in the church. She developed at least an emotional relationship with him. I don't know anything else. I don't know enough of details. But she wouldn't break off this emotional relationship with him because she believed that this other guy was her true love. Gag me. And so he finally had gone to her and said, I'm sorry, but you can no longer come to the church. Because the Bible says when someone decides to live in a deliberately sinful lifestyle, get them out of the church so that they'll repent. It's purpose to make, to have them repent. So we told her, you can't come back to church anymore until you restore to your husband that you stood in front of and took a vow, I will love you for better or for worse, for richer and for poorer, even if another true love comes along. I'm sure that wasn't in her vows, but it was in there in another way. After we'd removed her from the church, I was in Chipotle having lunch, and she walked in, and I tried to hide, but I didn't do a good enough job. Right? You would try to hide, wouldn't you? Just remove somebody from the church, and now they walk into the place you're having lunch. And she comes over, and she sits down across. She says, can I sit here? And I said, can I sit with you? And I said, sure. And she said, I just want you to know that I love God and that I'm spiritual. And I said, no, you're not. Because if you loved God, you would still be with your husband. Now, she went on to justify her sin. That wasn't the end of the conversation. And it wasn't that I said a bunch of great things that she didn't. But it's one point that reminds me of what Jesus says here. If you are in unconfessed, unrepented sin, if you as a Christian have gone down the road and you've allowed the little foxes to come in and you are now involved in something you should not be involved in, then it's time to evaluate whether or not you really are a Christian, whether you've really ever been a Christian. And I'm not saying you can't be. Follow me on this. I'm not saying you couldn't be involved in some really awful, horrible, hideous sin now and not be a Christian. But what I'm saying is this, whom God loves, he disciplines. Amen. And you are not going to remain there because God is going to discipline you. And he who has been disciplined by God knows that he's been disciplined. Now that's a Robert Furrowism. That's not what the Bible says. Whom God loves, he disciplines. And when he disciplines you, you know you've been disciplined. That's me. What God says is, whom God loves, he disciplines. And the disciplining of God is grievous. My father, really, when you boil it down, he abused us kids. My dad died of Lou Gehrig's disease when I was 14, and I make some excuses for him, thinking maybe he had a mental breakdown beforehand because, you know, Lou Gehrig's disease affects the nerves, and maybe it was affecting him years before, and that's why he was, you know, so rough with us kids, or literally that's why he was a jerk. But I think he probably was just abusive. I think I'm probably making excuses because I don't want my dad to have been abusive. But when my dad would say, by golly, that's it. That's what he would say. By golly, that's it. I was flicking my sister's ear or something, and I would hear those words, by golly, that's it. Then the belt came off. I was grabbed by my arm. I was took into the bedroom, and I was spanked, and I knew I'd been spanked. And I question his motives. By the way, if you're beating your children, and that wasn't a spanking, by the way, it was a beating. There are bruises that were left behind. That's just not a spanking, that's a beating. If you're beating your children, maybe they're going to grow up to be a pastor of a church and tell everybody what you're doing. Okay? Remember, your kids are people, and they're going to grow up to be adults, and who knows who they're going to tell what you think is never going to get out. But my point is this. I question the motives of my dad. I think I irritated him. And so he got angry, and when he got angry, it was Katie bar the door, right? God's not that way. When God disciplines me because I've done something or got into a lifestyle of something that's wrong, it's because God loves me. And the discipline of God is grievous, but it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So I'm just saying that Jesus has said this twice now so far. Maybe three times, maybe I'm losing count, but he said it twice at least so far, so that you would understand that if you are not keeping his commandments, then that is a sign that you don't love him and something needs to be corrected. I'm not saying you're not a Christian, I'm saying it's possible you're not. It's possible that you're a wayward Christian that he's going to discipline and bring back. But why not avoid the grievous discipline? Why not come back on your own? Why not just come to him now and say, Lord, I need help with this? I've gotten into this lifestyle. I don't know how to correct it. Lord, help me. And so Jesus once again says that. And then he says, then Judas asked him the question. And he says to the very end there, I will love him. This is the person that does his word, keeps his commandments, and loves him. Jesus says, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. I love that Jesus says he will manifest himself to us who are Christians. He doesn't manifest himself to the world. An agnostic, you know, we pastors are infamous for making fun of agnostics. Because the word agnostic comes from it's the Greek word that we get the word ignoramus from. So we like to say, well, agnostics come from ignoramus, so just go ahead and be an ignoramus. But an agnostic, interestingly enough, is not just somebody who says, I don't want to, it's not a lazy person that says, I'm agnostic about it, I just don't care. That just doesn't matter to me. That's not an agnostic. What an agnostic is saying is, I've looked into the religions of the world and the way that God is presented by the religions of the world, whether that's Hinduism, Buddhism, Christianity, the anti-God Buddhism, because they don't believe there's a God, Hinduism, Christianity, Islam, I've looked into them all. And none of them fit what I see. The world of what I see, I think there could be a God, but I don't think any religion's got it right. So that a real agnostic is well thought out. He isn't a guy that just kind of, you know, is ignorant by choice, which, like I said, we like to kind of make fun of him that way. But that's not what a real agnostic is. So if you're here today and you say you're an agnostic, but you're a lazy agnostic, you're really not an agnostic. I don't know what you are. Maybe it's a form of the word. I don't know. Maybe willingly ignorant. Maybe just willingly going, I don't have the energy to check it out, so I just don't believe. Maybe, but that's not an agnostic. An agnostic is very thoughtful, and they've thought those things through. But here's the thing. No matter how thoughtful you are in your agnosticism, God's not going to manifest himself to you. God will manifest himself to me and to you. And I have that experience. I can tell you how often God has manifested himself to me. I can tell you that God has touched my heart, spoken to me, that God has intervened in my life. I can tell you that I believe when I was 16 years old and in a motorcycle accident that I should have been killed. And I believe that God saved my life because God had other things for me. And I find that when people start to talk, you have the same experience. But experiences don't mean anything. You could say, I was driving down the road and I got a flat tire. And when I was out changing it, this little green man started to talk to me. And we go, okay. Thanks for sharing. That experience doesn't mean I believe, because he had that experience or you had that experience, doesn't make me believe in little green men. However, years ago, I don't know how many years ago now, maybe 10, me and my youngest son were driving down Ina towards Oracle. And it was August or so, there was a monsoon storm going on. And something caught my eye in the clouds. And I turned and looked, and there was a little green man. This is a true story, okay? I turned and I looked, and something that looked like a kind of can-shaped, I don't know how big, something came out of the clouds with lights on it, around it, and then flew back into the cloud. And I looked at it, and then I looked at my son, who's listening to this right now, by the way, and I said, did you see that? And he goes, yeah, I saw that. See, I had an experience, but I had a shared experience that helped me to realize what I saw. I don't know what it was. I'm not saying it was an alien. I'm not saying it was a little green man. I don't know whether it was the government testing things under the cover of a storm. I don't know what it was. All I know is I saw something that I can't explain. And the fact that my son saw it lets me know I'm not crazy, right? Had I said to my son, did you see that? And he went, what, Dad? Then I would have no confidence in what I saw. I probably would have never brought it up to anybody ever. But the fact that he saw it and I saw it, and we still talk about it today from time to time. Do you remember when we saw that thing fly out of that cloud and go back into it? We both go, yep, still don't know what it was. Yep. I asked him again, what do you think? What was the shape like again here recently? And he described exactly what I saw again. Here's my point. You say, do you have one? Yeah, I do. That both you and your son may be hallucinating? No, that's not my point. My point is that shared experiences help give us confidence that we are walking in the truth. And the vast majority of us in this room have a shared experience that God has worked in our lives. Jesus has manifested himself to us. I understand he didn't manifest himself to that atheist or to the agnostic, but he manifested himself to me and he manifested himself to you. And there's something about, and not only us, but to hundreds of thousands and millions of people around the world. And that shared experience of all of us has value. There's an important value in that, that you and I gain confidence in what we're experiencing it, that it's not just happening to us because we're a little out there, but because it's true. So Jesus goes on to say here, I will manifest myself to you. Then Judas asked the question, how are you going to manifest to us and not the world? And Jesus says a third time, maybe a fourth, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. So he says it a third time. If he says something once, it's important. If he says it twice, it's an emphasis. If he says it a third time, we better get it. So I'm asking you, you got it. Because you said it here a lot. If you keep his word, now he's changed it a little bit. Not commandments anymore, but word. We want to keep the word of God. And I'm not talking about what I might think you should do. Or about what evangelicals should think you should do. Or Protestants should think you should do. I heard someone say one time, real Christians go to church every week. I don't know if that's true. In fact, I don't think it's true. I see your guys' seats empty often. I think you're a real Christian, but you miss church sometimes. So we come up with our own little litmus plan. People that are Christians go to church every week. Well, I'm a pastor for 32 years. I'm here to tell you they don't. And I don't have any question that they're real Christians. So what other kind of trips are people trying to lay on us? What other kind of trips are pharisaical evangelicals or pharisaical Protestants trying to lay on us? I don't want any of those. I don't want your trips, man. I want to know what God wants from me. I want to know how God wants me to live. And I have a desire, because I'm a Christian, to do what God wants me to do. I don't want it to be muddied with what you think I should do. I got to stand before God. I don't got to stand before you. I just want to do what God wants me to do. We could boil all that down and say love, and that's a good place to start. But also a heart to say, I just want to know what you want from me, God. I want to do it. And that reveals true love. And so he says, he who does, and did you notice that he said, we will come into him. There in verse 23 at the end. And we will come. In other words, the Father. So now you have the Holy Spirit coming into the life of a Christian while Jesus is by the right hand of the Father. You have the Son and the Father. The essence of the Godhead is in each side, in each one of us. And that's incredibly powerful. He says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. That's the fourth time he said it. Now we got to go. But now he says it in a different way. He says, if you don't keep my commandments, that means you don't love me. Before he said, if you keep my commandments, you love me. When we know people who don't know him, don't love him. We know the agnostic isn't, he isn't going, what does Jesus want me to do? He doesn't have a WWJD bracelet on. What is Jesus? We don't have that bumper sticker on his car. That's us. And so, once again, we know that we are Christians because we love him, and because we love him, we want to do what he wants us to do. He says, these things I have spoken to you, being present with you. I'm going to go away, but I'm present with you right now. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. What a great promise about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, get this, follow me on this. The Holy Spirit is another memory for you. Any of you having trouble with your memories? I got up last night, went home after church, started watching the program I had recorded, Gold Rush, if you must know. There's a lot of beeping in that show, by the way, and which I'm really glad there is, because I can watch it. But anyway, I remembered something I had to do in the bedroom. So I got up and I went to the bedroom. And then when I got to the bedroom, I'm like, why am I here? I have no idea why I'm here in the bedroom. You guys do that? Yes. You guys, as you get older, you do that? None of you young people do that? You will. Jesus tarries long enough, and you will do it. So what Jesus says is, and I know you guys struggle with your memory, because if I ask you what I taught on 2 weeks ago, you can even say, somebody says to you, did you go to church today? You go, yeah. And it was a good, it was really good. It was awesome. What did he teach on? It was from the Bible. It was about God. Right? How often does that happen? As a pastor, when people try to tell me what I taught, they'll come up, you guys will come up to me after a service on Saturday night or the last service when I can stay, and you'll say, I was so blessed last week when you talked about, and you'll forget. You're telling me how blessed you were and what it meant in your life, and you can't remember in walking up to me. So the Bible says, Jesus says here, the Holy Spirit will help you remember. Amen. When you need it. Isn't that great? You're not just here wasting your time because in 2 weeks you're not going to be able to tell me what I taught on. Because the Holy Spirit's working inside of you. And have you ever been sharing your faith with someone and all of a sudden you remember this passage and that passage and this passage and all of a sudden you didn't even know it was a good application and you start sharing it and you start to think, I wish I was recording this because this is really good. That's the Holy Spirit coming upon you to be a witness, and He's bringing all things to your memory, and that's such a good thing for us. That's part of what life is like. Finally, He gets to the benediction. He says, and I'm a minute late, so He says, peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. My peace I give to you. Peace I give to you. Peace is a fleeting thing. It's hard to find. In our lives, when just about the time we get to a point in our lives where we think we're going to have peace, one of our children calls. And all of our peace is completely and totally shattered. We go to vacation, and our boss calls. We think, why are you calling me when you know I'm on vacation? And your peace is completely shattered. World peace is impossible to obtain. I heard someone say that every peace treaty that's ever been signed has been broken. I don't know, maybe there's some recent ones that haven't. I don't know. But that's certainly true in the big picture, isn't it? We live in a world of war. There's a lot of wars going on right now. A lot of wars going on around the world. All the way from village skirmishes to divided countries to huge wars that are taking place in the world today. Jesus knows their peace is going to be robbed from them that night, and He says, peace I leave with you. This is for us too. He says, my peace I give you. It's not just peace in general, it's His peace. It's the peace of Jesus, which is unique. And He says, not as the world gives do I give to you. This isn't peace you get from the world. Have you ever been in the midst of some really difficult, hard time, awful time, and have peace in the middle of it? At a time that you shouldn't have peace in the midst of the circumstances, you have real peace? I can tell you that I have. In the worst times that I've gone through, in the last 35, 40 years of my life, in the middle of it, there's been a peace that I can't explain. My late wife, when she was in her battle with cancer, which eventually took her life, we were on our way to a doctor one day, and we were optimistic about what was happening, and she said, I've got that strange peace again. We talked about the peace. How could we have peace in the middle of this? And she said, I've got that strange peace again, which means it's going to be bad news. I said, no, it was bad news. God gave her peace while she courageously faced death. How do you have peace in that? Leaving behind a 2-month-old grandson. How do you have peace in that? But yet she did. I don't know any other way to explain it, except that God had given her peace. And I've experienced as well. And you know what? I think we've got a shared experience. I could say to you, did you see that? Yeah. Yeah, I saw it too. I've experienced that. Finally, He says, don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have heard me say that I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. We'll talk about what that means later. And how I told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. That's all prophecy, by the way. He's told us what would happen before, so when it came to pass, we would believe. The nation of Israel was desolate because God said it would be desolate. He said He would bring back the Jewish people into the land of Israel in the last days. In 1890, there were a handful of Jewish people in Israel, maybe a few thousand, maybe. Today, there's over 6 million, not because they populated it, but because they came from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And God told you this before it happened so that when it happened, you would believe. That's every prophecy that's in all the pages of Scripture. Someone said to me once, well, that's just a coincidence. Well, that's an awfully good coincidence. That just as God said it would happen, it happened. So Jesus says, I'm telling you that I'm going away so that when I do go away, you'll believe me. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father gave me commandment. Excuse me, let me read that again. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. You see, he snuck it in another time, a fifth time. But he snuck it in as his example. I love the Father, and I keep his commandments. Just like you will show your love for me when you keep my commandments. And finally, he said something that's incredibly profound and wise. Arise, and let us go from here. And so I say to you, arise, and let us go from here. Arise. Arise, and let us go from here. Let's pray. Father, we are so... Oh, the quote! Thank you! The quote. The quote was John Wesley, all right? John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, okay? And also a hymn writer. His brother John, his brother Charles Wesley was also a hymn writer. How many of you guessed John Wesley? Raise your hands. Well, you were here last night, Mike. Of course you did. Somebody who wasn't here last night, who got it right? Who wrote it down? One, two, three, who else? Come on. Three, is that four? Four people out of 1,500. Awesome. That's great. I love it. All right, four people. Father, thank you so much for your love and your care in each one of our lives. And Lord, we pray now that you would help us to live our lives now in love with you and keeping your commandments, but also touching the lives of those around us. Because we are your ambassadors, and we know that life is so much more than just our own call. This is all fleeting. This will all go away so quickly. But what we do for you will last forever. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.